of the Apostle Paul, we ask you to enlighten our minds and open our hearts and give us a fresh vision of our blessed Savior. For we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. In this portion that we have this morning, beginning at verse 16 to the end of the chapter, we see the Apostle Paul preaching and establishing what is so important in Athens. And you and I are living in a day of paganism. How do you present the gospel to people who don't know about God? If you'll notice in the passage that we didn't read, these people had multitudes of altars, and on one of them they had inscribed, in case they missed one, to the unknown God. Now you and I are living in a culture very similar to the culture that Paul encountered in Athens. How do we preach the gospel to a people who have no Old Testament background? For when Paul went to Philippi, there he found Lydia, and they were gathered for prayer. When he went to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue, and those people had an Old Testament background. When he went to Berea, they were more noble than the people at Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were true. But now he's in Athens, and he's alone. And he sees all this religious activity, multitudes of altars, all this paganism, but no knowledge whatsoever of the only God who is able to save, the God who created, and the God who saved. Now, the question must be asked, how do we, in our generation, do the same thing? For it's an amazing thing how little people know about the Bible, and how little people know about the God of the Bible. And to quote A.W. Tozer, that great preacher who's now with the Lord, he says, no one, no nation ever rises, no individual ever rises above their knowledge of God. How do we present Christ in our pagan generation? This is a question that should face every one of us. For if we're saved by the grace of God, the greatest thing possible in the whole of the universe has happened to us. We're the wonder of angels. For the question is asked in the 8th Psalm and in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We're the marvel of angels. Angels behold us, redeemed by the blood of the Lord. Redeemed, and we're able to sing, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior, and our God. So when Paul was in Athens, he had to present a message to a people who knew nothing about the God of the Bible. How did he do it? You and I have to do the same thing. And we're going to spend more than one Lord's Day on this portion of the Word of God. And we're asking a question, what is the gospel? Now, this is indeed a worthwhile subject. For this business of preaching the gospel, it rests upon a number of facts. Number one, evangelism, friend, is a task to which you and I, who are saved, are summoned by the Lord. In our Lord's great commission before he went back to heaven, he says, make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Therefore, this matter of preaching the gospel, and we're summoned to this, it simply means this. How do I communicate this message to people that they understand who God is and what is implied in the message. But then there's something else. It's a very observable fact that different people, we must communicate to different people in different manners. Paul couldn't communicate at Athens as he did at Thessalonica. At Thessalonica, the people knew who God was. For every Sabbath day, they had the reading of the Word of God. Now, it teaches us something. It teaches us that evangelism is not what it is often supposed to be. You know, a lot of people today think that evangelism is calling for a decision. That is not evangelism. Evangelism is not calling for decisions. Let me give you an illustration. This past Monday was Labor Day, and I was thrilled that a lot of good things happened on Monday. I met a man on Monday who I hadn't seen for over 20 years. The last time we were together, he was my interrupter. In the island of Haiti, he interpreted for me when I preached. But before I preached that first night in this church in Haiti, the place was packed out. The windows, they had no glass in the windows. They were just openings. People were sitting on the windowsills. They were outside the building. Peter Zielinski, a good friend of mine, he said, you know, 3 years ago, I was almost killed. He said, I was in Florida, and two teenagers approached my wife, and were going to rob her, and I stepped in, and when I did, they shot me through the right through here. He said, the bullet came out the back, it hit his spleen. He could have bled to death. Then they shot the second time, and the bullet went through his leg up here and came out down here. He said, now you explain to me how a man standing at a distance and shooting toward you can hit your leg on an angle that the bullet goes down. He said, the only explanation is that the providence of God, that the bullet hit the belt buckle and it ricocheted down to his leg. But his message is still the same. When we were together in Haiti, I want to illustrate this. The gospel evangelism is not calling for decisions. There's a young man from the United States preceded me that night. He was the head of a certain mission board, which I will not mention. And of course, he was preaching to the people. And he had a house to preach to. And he irritated me to no end. Number one, when the interpreter was interpreting, he was chewing chewing gum. And it doesn't take long to irritate me if you just chew chewing gum in front of me. That's one thing I do not like, and especially from anyone on a platform. He was chewing chewing gum. Then I looked at him again, and he's in the midst of the most poor country in the Western Hemisphere. Haiti. He had fancy cowboy boots on, and he really was dressed as though he was going to the hit parade. And he had no gospel. That's what bothered me the most. His mannerisms bothered me, but he had no gospel. But at the end of his sermon, he gave an invitation. What could that man invite people to? Evangelism is not a calling for decision. Number two, evangelism is not to be equated with and recruiting people into our churches. That is not evangelism either. Evangelism is not engaging people in a search for religious truth. Evangelism is a proclamation of a message. It is communicating a message. You see, you can raise your hand and make a decision and walk the aisle and never come to know Christ. I remember a doctor's wife in my Bible class. She had gone to hear a well-known evangelist. I still remember what she said. Oh, she said, I put up my hand and I went forth. I walked the aisle that night. But she said, I didn't find Christ. I was like a person going through an assembly line. Genuine evangelism, friends, singles a person out from a group of people. And that person is convicted of sin by the message that is brought. And for the message reveals who God is, what Christ has done, and how sinful sin is. Evangelism is to proclaim a message. It's not the meeting. It's the message. You can attend all course kinds of meetings, but it is the message that is important. Now there are different messages. There are a lot of different messages, and that's why there's such confusion. There's confusion like the woman who said to her pastor, after she read the Bishop Robinson's book, Honest to God, she said, oh boy, what a good book. I don't need to get excited anymore when I hear somebody talk about the blood of Christ and all that business. She said, I don't have to believe in the blood of Christ to be saved. You see, there are all kinds of messages, friends. The Bible says you must. The Bible says apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It doesn't matter what Bishop Robinson says. What does God's Word say? It is the communication of a message. Therefore, when we ask the question, what is the gospel? It involves two problems. It involves, number one, the problem of communicating our message. How clear must this message be that I'm communicating? What is this message? What really is the gospel? What is the content of the message? How little must be said? How much needs to be communicated? How much must I really say on a Sunday morning? Must I stop exactly at 11:45? Brother Sutton would say, yes, brother. Now, he's not here this morning. You shouldn't say it, but he's not here. He's down in the country and he's preaching. I hope he stops on time. How much must be communicated? Are we satisfied when we're finished that we have said what needs to be said? We're dealing with the most precious thing in the world. We are dealing with the souls of men. And our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? A half-truth, friends, received as a whole truth, is a whole lie. You see, if a person acts upon the wrong side of a half-truth, they're bound to go wrong. They can't go right. And we must take this into consideration. And then again, we must allow for the probability that we're not as clear as we could be. Maybe we haven't done our homework. Maybe we're relying upon the flesh, upon the activity of man. Oh, it would do well if all of us think through our biblical message that we're presenting to men and women. This is what Paul did at Athens. My friend, when you are confronted with the fact that this person doesn't know anything about God, the God we worship, we need to think through our message. This is what Paul did at Athens. These people had no Old Testament background. No, what is the content of the gospel? What is the gospel? And let me say that the gospel is three things. The gospel, first of all, is a message about God. Second, it is a message about sin. And third, it is a message about Christ. Those three things, we must know that God is king, that he's lawgiver and judge, and all men must eventually give an account. He is the one we cannot escape. My wife and I took a trip to Florida. A number of years ago, my brother-in-law was dying. He was dying of cancer. I thought I'm going to have one last time to tell him how to be saved. As I sat and I tried to talk with Ray, he said to me, "Don't worry about me. It's too late for me to be saved. I can't be saved." He said, "When I die, I'm going to be cremated and my ashes are going to be spread over the ocean. God isn't going to find me." He said, I said, we talked a bit. I didn't quit. I said, I told my sister. My sister said, "Well, that's the one it's going to be." I said, "Well, you're going to need some help." "Oh, we won't need any help. That's what's going to happen." Well, when he died, I got a phone call. "Can you come down and help us?" It is too late for Ray, but it was the strangest funeral I ever preached. There was no casket. His ashes were already scattered. But there were about 200 people gathered in the audience. The funeral director, and they took us there late. And I hate, because I had to wait, I rode the car with my sister. We got to the undertaking establishment. There was a whole audience of people, about 200 of them. And he said, "Now you go this way and walk out on the platform, and the music is playing." And he said, "When the music stops, that's when you start." So when I opened the door to go on the platform, there was no music. I didn't have an opportunity to sit down. I didn't have an opportunity to collect my thoughts. I had to begin. My question is this to you this morning. What would you speak on? When a person told you he's going to hell, and he knew it, what would you say? What would you say to all those neighbors who were gathered together? You see, the next morning I met Brother Paul Van Gorder. He started a series of meetings here. Paul said, "What did you preach on today?" I said, "I took a little text out of the 90th Psalm. We spend our years as a tale that is told." And I began my message by saying this. My brother-in-law, Ray Fair, lived most of his life in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. On 8th and Cumberland Streets in the city of Lebanon, on three corners are banks. One of them is People's National Bank. Well, I went in that bank once to borrow some money. And as I sat in front of Mr. Stotter's desk, under the glass on top of his large mahogany desk, I read the words, "My desire, that every young man on his 18th birthday write his obituary and then live up to it." I said, "Ray Fair dealt at that bank. Now he wrote his obituary. He wrote it. And so are you writing yours. And I'm writing mine. For we spend our years as a tale that is told. And then I went to that 12th verse in the 90th Psalm. I think it's the 12th verse. It says, oh, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What is the gospel? The gospel is a message about God. I cannot avoid him. The gospel is a message about sin. Man by nature, by his state of sin, his relationship to Adam, he's lost. But oh, thank God, the gospel is a message about Christ. The one who is the answer to the problem of sin, the one who is the well-beloved of God, the only begotten Son of God. And by relationship to the person of Christ, we have the answer. Now, how does Paul get to that conclusion in the book of Acts, chapter 17, in this message? That's where he wants to go. And that's where I went that day. That's where I went that day. There's no other place to go. But how do you arrive at that conclusion? You see, that's the message. And that's what's involved in this business of evangelism. In communicating with people in our day who are pagans, who know not God. Now, where does Paul begin? You see, he begins with the fact that the gospel is a message about God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that our message is the gospel of God, which concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't presuppose. He doesn't presuppose anything concerning people. The people had no Old Testament knowledge. He didn't begin by speaking of Jesus and the resurrection. That's where he ended. Where did he begin? He didn't even begin by speaking about man and his lostness. He didn't begin there. He started with fundamental facts about God. You see, he begins with one of their altars that they had inscribed to the unknown God. And he said, that one that is not known to you, I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about the unknown God. And to most people, God that we worship is unknown to them. They know him not. In other words, in the midst of their polytheism and pantheism, the apostle gave definite facts about theism, the God of the Bible. To many today, we have to say, your God is an idol. You know not the God of the Bible. And he begins with creation. Who is the true God? Romans chapter 1 declares that creation is the expression of the Creator. And the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's Hill is the Creator of the universe. And the universe declares God's eternal power and Godhead. And man is without excuse. Here is where Paul began. But he ends his great message with a genuine call to repent of sin and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. There were a few that you'll read at the close of this chapter who were saved, for they believed the message of the apostle. There were those who went on their own way. So we come to the close this morning, and I challenge you this morning. Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know the God who created all things? Who is transcendent and yet involved in His universe? He's the God who sent the Lord Jesus to the cross in Calvary's hill. For the gospel that we proclaim tells us who God is, what sin is. You see, we have a real problem today in knowing what sin is. And the reason we don't know what sin is because we don't know what God is or who God is. And therefore, our knowledge of Christ is so weak and so limited. Oh, may God Himself speak to our hearts and give us that inner desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness and be filled with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom the law and the prophets wrote. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of Thy dear Son, we bow to give Thee thanks. What we know about Thee, we know by divine revelation. Thou hast revealed Thyself. We take for granted that everybody knows You, but we know that they don't. Oh, give us, our Father, genuine dealings with ourselves, that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're born of Thee. Deliver us, O God, from playing games with our soul, or with the souls of men. Nor is there any in our meeting today who are outside the ark of safety, satisfied to just go along, but have never really been gripped by the lostness of sin, and the lostness of sin does to people. Oh, we pray, our God, that You will bring them sweetly to Yourself. But upon Thine own that have truly believed in You, may Your grace, Your mercy, and Your peace abide, and a new sense of Thy glorious presence, and the message that we must communicate to men for Jesus' sake. Amen.